I told Chuck this morning that he's taught me that blessed are the flexible, because I'm changing my whole teaching. We're not going to do sermon preparation. I'm going to speak out of Acts chapter 20 for you guys tonight, this morning. There's a lot of things that have been mentioned today, and I really believe that this conference was really put by the Lord together for all of us to understand that these are days of evil and what God is doing in the midst of us in our lives. Why don't we pray? Father, we come before you this afternoon to thank you so much for your grace and love and mercy that you bestow upon our lives. We pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you empower our lives for ministry, Father, that you would speak to us in a mighty way, Lord Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in these last days. Lord, needs are here this afternoon, Father. Marriages are going through struggles and, Father, even separations. Father, we pray that those that are living in any type of sin that's been mentioned before now, Lord, that repentance would come and that our life would become straight in the kingdom of God, Lord. We just really thank you for this time and we honor your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me kind of share with you what there's some sheets here that I brought. I only made 100 copies because I thought I was going to be in a classroom, okay? I didn't think I was going to be in sanctuary. But what I did is I have an inductive method of Bible study that we put together. In this inductive Bible study method, it will give you the steps on how to do it. And then in the back, I put a bunch of books, recommended books to read if you're a pastor. And study helps in the back for you to have, if you're doing a Greek or Hebrew studies and you don't know the language, then these books will really help you a lot. So I'll leave them here after the Bible study. You can pick them up and take them for yourself, okay? Let me begin by sharing that listening to all these guys share this last 2 days and the messages, that it really concerns me to understand that we know we are living in the last days before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And if you have been in ministry for a certain time, maybe if you've been in ministry a year or even 6 months or maybe 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, you know that you really have to count the cost. You have to count the cost. Because God wants to use every single one of us in every way He can. And the enemy, Satan, is after every single one of us. Mike shared his life this afternoon. You know, and we can share my life and you can share your life and we can all speak of what's going on within our lives. And a lot of times, you know, as I went back and began to study the Word for this pastor's conference, the thing that kept coming into my mind, the things that Jesus declared, you know, like Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes back, we'll be able to find faith on the earth. Matthew chapter 7, you know, he says, the way to heaven is very straight, very narrow, and very few people will be able to enter into it. And then again in chapter 7, he says, you know, that there are two types of houses you can build. You can build your house on sand or you can build your house upon a rock. And so when I began to think on these things as the Lord was speaking to my own personal life, knowing and seeing what's happened to the body of Christ just this last year, as we watch, you know, TV evangelists being discovered, being exposed. And I feel that one of the greatest problems among ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have no accountability to anybody. And that's why we get in trouble. And I think that we need to be accountable to someone. I know we're accountable to the Lord, but you need to be accountable to others around you so that you don't lord over the flock of God, but that you really truly listen to what God has to say. And there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. You see? We need to understand. One of the greatest men in my life, When I look at the Word of God and I go through the New Testament and I begin to see the Word of God, one of the greatest men that has become, I guess, part of my life has been Paul the Apostle. I can really relate to him. I can really identify with him. Not because of his past life, but the struggles that he had in ministry and the things that he writes about in his epistles. You know, he really comes out and he shares his heart with people. And I think that one of the things that a lot of times as ministers is we like to cover up our lives so that people think that everything is going fine. Everything's great. Yet, while we're living in sin. You know, one of the greatest sins in the Church of Jesus Christ today, they did a survey in one of the seminaries, and one of the greatest things that we have today that we're having problems with in ministry is pornography. Now, you wouldn't think of that as a big sin, but pastors, you know, calling up, telephone lines, special lines to talk to somebody on the other side while they seduce you. Reading Playboy magazine, you know, other magazines that are available. Go down to the flick store, you know, and for quarters you can put in and you can look at everything you want for your pleasure. And we understand one thing, that we have taken a vow before God, because God ordained us, that we are God's ministers. And when we speak of being a minister, you know, we don't like to take the title reverend, because there's only one reverend and that's God. But when we take the word minister and we break it apart, it's been said over and over, we are to serve. Not to serve ourselves, but first of all, we are to serve God. And if we serve God and we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that word truth in Greek is reality, if God is real in your life, then you're going to examine your life every single day of your life to see whether you are fit for ministry or not. And when you begin to look at your ministry and you look at yourself, there are times that we do not feel like we should be ministering. Because maybe you got in a fight with your wife or your children, or maybe something happened. But God is, and God is great. And He is in the business of restoration if there is true repentance. God wants to restore. And if you're not willing to repent, then there's no restoration, but we call destruction into your life. And like Chuck said this afternoon, you will be set on the shelf only to collect dust. You will become a dusty book on the shelf for everybody to see and not to read. Because Paul said, you are written epistles. Everyone is reading our lives. And so what I want to do is I want to take you into the book of Acts chapter 20. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. We want to speak on Paul's farewell speech and solemn warnings to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verses 17 through 38. Now Paul the apostle was on a hurry. He was actually moving, visiting all these fellowships that he had gone in his first and second and third missionary journeys. And he was visiting, and on his way to Jerusalem, he decided to go ahead and stop to visit with the elders of Ephesus. And he wanted to give them a charge, you know, his farewell speech. We call it the farewell speech of Paul, because he's going to give some real basic, repetitious things to them, because we learn by repetition. You know, repetition teaches a donkey. And I feel that I am a donkey sometimes. Most of the time, really. I need to be reminded all the time about God's things in my life. And so when I begin to study the passage and I begin to look at it in a different way, because I've read this passage many times and I couldn't understand why God asked me, you know, to examine my own personal life before you can preach it, because He wants us to understand that there is no power in our life if we're not living it. Paul says that we are living examples of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we become written epistles, not with the ink of men. That we are paid in full, and the price has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, and as God's Holy Spirit has ordained us to become ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul the Apostle, beginning with verse 17, let me read and then we'll come back and we'll break it off into little paragraphs here. Beginning with verse 17, he says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know that from the first day that I came into Asia Minor, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying of weight in the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let me take the first three or four verses here and let me kind of break it up as I set up my outline here. And let's begin with Paul's call for the elders. We begin to see in verses 17 and 18 that Paul calls the elders there in Ephesus because he wants to share something important with them. The presbyters, you know, these are the ones, the bishops of the church. And one of the things that I began to see as I was reading through this whole thing is that I come, first of all, to Paul's characteristics that he gives for ministry. And these characteristics are the character of Paul's ministry. As we see, the first thing that I pick up on is on verse 19 where he says, serving the Lord. And serving the Lord sometimes is not an easy task. It is not easy. It is very, very hard. Because you have responsibility to your wife, to your children. You have commitments you have to fulfill. And if you're going to school or you're doing something else and you're committing yourself to, you know, to everything else, and yet there is no commitment to Christ in your fellowship and prayer life and the Word and the reading of the Word, then how can you survive? You become like a dry tree and you begin to dry up. And eventually, you die. Paul the Apostle set the pace. He set the example spiritually. He set some characteristics about ministry here. And the first characteristic that we see here is that he was serving the Lord. He served. Notice what it says in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And notice the first characteristics that we have here is humility in the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see a lot of pride today in the ministry. A lot of boastfulness. People boasting. And it's sad because Paul the Apostle said that the characteristics of a true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ was one that would not brag, one that would not be puffed up, become a big bag of wind. But a person that is humble doesn't tell you that you can actually see it in his life or her life. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. And it all depends what kind of fruit you're bearing. But one of the things that God wants out of every one of our lives today is that we truly have humility within our lives so that God can continue to use in a mighty way. Listen to what Proverbs 15:33 says. He says, the fear of the Lord is the invitation of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And then in Peter, he gives to us in 1 Peter 5:5, he says this, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, this is God's doing. God wants to raise up the humble that will give their lives to Jesus Christ. And it seems that when we first began, one of the men that comes up in my mind right now is Saul. When we first see Saul in the book of 1 Samuel, we see him so innocent. We find out that when he is elected to be king, they can't even find him to anoint him as king as he's hiding. And the Lord told the man where he was at so they could get him out because he was so embarrassed that he was going to be king. But that was already a weakness in his life. That was not true humility. And we begin to see in Saul's life as he now is ordained to be king. And we see a pattern in his life. When the test truly comes to his life, to see how humble he can really be, the test of obedience is given to him in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel when God says to Saul, Saul, I want you to go out and wipe out the Amalekites. The Amalekites become the type of the flesh. And he said, I will do everything my chief commander asked me to do. And what did he do? He went. And on the way back on the victory, remember that he did not do what God said. He took King Amalek and he took the women. He took the children and he took the best of the flocks. And as Samuel went to meet with King Saul, because the Lord already had informed Saul what happened, the first thing that Saul did is he became self-righteous. He says, hey, hell, how are you doing, Samuel? And Samuel says, how is everything going? He says, oh, everything's great. Everything that God told me, I have done. Already, disobedience in his heart. There's a lot of times that we as ministers are not truthful with people, especially with God. We think that we can hide things from God, but yet God sees everything and knows everything. And remember what happened to Saul. Saul continued to lie. and blamed it on the people when he was king. And then after he blamed it on the people because he would not repent, what did God do? He says, you're not going to be king anymore. And on the way, as Samuel was leaving, Saul walked away and he turned around and grabbed a hold of the skirt of Saul and he ripped it. And Saul, as he ripped the skirt of Samuel, Samuel turned and said, you should have never done that because now the kingdom has been ripped from your life. From now on, you're going to be a castaway. And even though he tried to be in ministry, remember, he tried to be in ministry, what happened? We saw a downfall on Saul. And the Bible says this, because Saul did not repent, an evil spirit was given to him as the spirit of the Lord departed, and the evil spirit came and ruled over Saul's life. And here is a man that could have been great in the kingdom of God. And yet, he blew it. Because there was no humility in his life. Pride totally destroyed him. And you know, the second characteristic that I see in this great verse 19 is something that is important, because I see that Paul the Apostle had many, many tears for people. Paul's tears are threefold. His tears are for the unconverted, for the carnal Christians, and for those that were wolves in the church of Jesus Christ. How many tears have you shed in your ministry for the unconverted? For that community that is surrounding your church? For that state that God has given you? For the world? As we start in Jerusalem, we move to Judea, to Samaria, to the outermost parts of the world. Do we really shed tears for those that are unconverted, those that are heathen, those that are going to hell? Do we have a tender heart like Paul? That really cares about people and doesn't really care about his building or what he's doing in his church. We need to be tender-hearted toward people that are unconverted. We really need to see that need in the community, that those gang members or the black people or the white people or the Mexican-American or the white people, whoever it may be, they need Jesus. And maybe you don't feel that God is going to use you in that ministry. Let me tell you something. For the last year, I've been working with the skinheads. I'm not a skinhead. But God called me to minister to the skinheads and to the mods. And let me tell you something. They are hard people to minister to. But you know what? When God begins to call you into a ministry that He will fulfill, you will blow your mind, because He is the one that does the equipping and the anointing, and He is the one that brings people to Jesus Christ. It is not you. But God wants your obedience. And you know what? I've been there many times as these kids, they're all high school kids. We don't allow anybody else to come, but high school kids. And they come and they start breaking up, you know, and they start crying and weeping. And we're crying together because they're sharing their problems with me about their mom and their dad, and the home is a hellhole and they don't know what to do anymore. And they want to give their life to Jesus, but all the pressures around them, and they can't do it because of their friends. Do we really have concern of a tender heart like Paul to care for those that aren't converted within our churches, outside of our churches? Secondly, do we shed tears for those that are carnal Christians? As I look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, I see a very carnal church. There's nothing spiritual really about the church today. We have fallen under the trap of carnality. We need to go back and study Corinthians, the epistle to the Corinthians. We need to understand that Paul the Apostle, when he shed these tears for those that were carnal, Paul was concerned that they were living in the wilderness. They never experienced the promised land. They stopped. They ceased to grow in Christ Jesus. And if we are pastors and we don't study and we don't pray, then we will become carnal too. We will stop ministering to people's needs because we are not growing in Christ Jesus. And that's a daily process as we spend time with Him so that He can use us according to His will, not according to our will. And I really want to encourage you, and I want to exhort you, that as Paul the Apostle shed many, many tears for these carnal people because he saw what was going on, Paul the Apostle had great tenderness in his heart because he wanted to see those people begin to grow again in Christ Jesus so they could become spiritual in the kingdom of God. We need to look at those people within our own churches in leadership positions, or maybe in no leadership position, that maybe have fallen into sin. We need to get them by the hand and lift them up and begin to exhort them and to lift them up and to encourage them and get them back in the faith in Jesus Christ. We need to do that. We need to restore them back into fellowship. Because they already feel bad because they're blind. And sometimes a carnal person becomes blind and dull to the Word of God. You know, he hears the messages, but there's no change. He agrees, amen, to everything. But there's no change. And there has to be a change in the child of God if we're truly going to continue to grow in Christ Jesus. I don't want to stop growing in Christ Jesus. I want to continue until the day of the Lord comes to continue to grow in His love and grace and mercy and in His wisdom and knowledge that He gives to us as children of the Lord. To reach our community in the world for Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Paul the Apostle had tears because he saw down the road that many false teachers would come, not outside of the church, but within the church of Jesus Christ. I don't know if as a pastor you've had any problems within your church where those people that you minister to and you love them and you care for them and you minister to them, all of a sudden they turn against you and they begin to bring division into the body of Christ Jesus. There's many tears that are shed for those people. But Paul the Apostle is sharing here, and you'll see the moment he's sharing that there are going to be people when he departs that are going to be from the body of Christ within that fellowship. They will rise up and will come against those elders of the church of Ephesus, and they'll try to bring division into the body of Christ. And it is really sad when men like that begin to raise themselves up because all they want is glory for themselves. They don't really care about the flock. They only care about themselves and how much they can get. And that's not serving the Lord in humility. So we need, as ministers of God, to shed some tears as the Holy Spirit speaks to us for the unconverted, for the Christian, for the carnal Christian, and also for those that are going to come into the church and are going to try to rise up against you and try to destroy your church. Paul talks a lot about this. Thirdly, Paul the Apostle speaks about trials in the ministry. And I thank God that I don't have any trials. I'm glad you got them all. Because I tell you, there are times, and there have been times in the past, especially this last year, something happened to me. And let me kind of share with you, I had a big trial in my life. I was going to school and I had finals. And all of a sudden, man, during the time of my final, I started getting this earache, you know, in my ear. And it started ringing and just really hurting me. So I called the professor and I said, hey, can you in the class lay hands on me and pray for me and see if you guys can, the Lord can touch me. So they prayed for me and I didn't get okay. I got worse. So after my final, I took it and gave it to them and I split and I went home. And I went by the emergency, and one of the doctors saw me. He says, oh, don't worry about it. It's probably just a mild earache, and he sent me home. Well, during the night, it became worse. The next morning, I couldn't even get out of bed. I didn't even recognize anybody. Well, my wife panicked because my whole equilibrium was off. I couldn't even move or nothing. So she called my dad. They came and got me, lifted me up, and I had to hold my head like this because I couldn't even lean my head. They got me in the car. They set me down, and they took me to a near specialist. And so I went to see him, and when he got me in his office, he stuck this thing in my ear and looked down and he says, oh my gosh, he says, I can't believe it. And I said, well, what's the matter? He says, hey, if you wouldn't have come in, you would not be here tomorrow morning. What happened is a cyst developed in my inner ear, and it built up and it plugged up my ear, the hearing, and what it did, it built pressure on my ear and on my brain, and what happened, it was going to explode. And he says if it would explode, it would create much problems, not only in my hearing, but also it could affect my eyesight, and also that, you know, my brain would have been gone. And you know what? As I went through this whole thing, I knew that it wasn't because God hated me, but God was trying to get my attention through this trial that I went through, because I had come to a place where I was neglecting my wife and my children. And yet how many times we do that? We neglect our family. We save the whole world, and yet our whole family can go to hell. We can't do that. You see, there are going to be many trials that you're going to have to go through in your own life, but there's also going to be trials that are going to come in your life as people become thorns in your flesh. People that they're not going to like you. They're going to sit there in your congregation, and man, you've had conflict with these people, and they will not be allowed to leave. You know, they don't want to leave the church. They want to stay there. They want to plant themselves. They want to come against you. And it becomes a trial in your life. And you say, well, what do I do? You shoot them. No, but you know what you do? I mean, that's a trial in itself, because, you know, you're sitting there, you're ministering, and you're looking on the audience, you know, and here they are, they're like this. You know, just like big thorn bushes in the body of Christ. And so what I do, if a trial like that comes up in my life, I like to talk to the individual personally. And I share with them and said, look, if you don't like what I do, what I say, and you don't like this ministry in this church, then why cause division and bring division to the body of Christ? You're already causing me a trial. Why don't you take yourself and your little body and leave? And then they say, well, no, the Lord's called me here and the Lord has told me that I'm to be here. I said, well, let me tell you, the Lord told me to throw you out. You know? Because I tell you what, it can be a big problem. And so what happens if they don't want to leave? Then what I would do is I would expose them from the pulpit. Because they're a cancer to the church. And I would point them out after I give them an opportunity to repent, like the scripture says in 18. And you go and you tell them, and if they don't want to do it, then I would expose them and say, look, that brother over there has been messing around, and he doesn't want to leave, and he wants to cause division to this body of Christ, and I've asked him to leave, and I'm asking you right now to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't had any problems again like that. I had a problem with one guy, but I scared him with my kung fu, and he left. So I didn't have to mess with the elders or anything like that. But you know what? It is a trial in itself. Here, Paul the Apostle. I mean, Paul the Apostle says that the ministry has not only many tears, but it has many trials. And how many times you said, I quit? I quit last week. It seems like I quit every week after something goes wrong. I go home, I say, you know, Sharon, I think I can do better without the ministry. I think I like to go out in business, you know, and do something else and get a change of trade. And you know what I start doing? When I start doing that, I mean, you know, I feel good about it. I'm, you know, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this and all. And all of a sudden, I feel like Jeremiah, his word begins to burn in my heart, because I know that God's called me, and if I would do anything else, I would be miserable. We know. You know, my wife doesn't have to remind me every morning, now, honey, isn't that neat? The Lord chose you in the ministry. You know? Oh, yeah, the ministry, yeah. I don't have to be reminded. I don't have to have people come up and bat me on the back and say, oh, isn't it wonderful to be in the ministry? I know I'm called. My wife didn't have to tell me. Nobody had to tell me. The Lord told me. I knew I had a desire. I had a hunger for God. I saw the world going to hell. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want a church. When I first saw, I said, Lord, it's so neat that you gave me 7 people, and it's great because this is where I want to be, just have a home fellowship, and that's it. That was my vision. And then all of a sudden, what did God do? 7 people, 100 people, 200 people, and then suddenly you're multiplying and multiplying. And you go, Lord, what do you do? There's no stop to this. He said, hey, it's not your problem, it's my problem. I said, then you keep the problem. And when I start worrying about building and worrying about finance or whatever I do, Lord, it's your church. It's not my church. I just feel like Moses, and God, remember, back and forth with the people of God. No, God, they're your people. No, Moses, they're your people. Back and forth. We need to be open to what God is doing. These are days of excitement. God is moving in the midst of us. The Lord is coming back. This is it. We're gone. And when we're gone, who's going to take over? We know the Holy Spirit is going to take over. But what about those people, man, that we did not tell them about Jesus Christ? We need to be open to God's Holy Spirit and to His work that He's doing in the midst of us. Now, let me say this. That in verse 20, Paul the Apostle goes now to describe the ministry that he had in Ephesus. Now, his ministry that he has, remember, it's serving the Lord. And he gave us the characteristics. But now we want to look at the methods of his ministry. And there are, you know, I don't believe in methods. I don't believe in a manual. I believe, because I've been taught by Chuck, you know, where God leads, God provides, and it is so true. There is not one time in my church that I had to get up and beg for funds. Not once. We started with nothing, and God blessed it, and right now we are financially, I mean, we don't owe one penny to anybody, we're paid off with everything that we have. We're in missions, we get to go here, we get to go there, where I go and speak, I pay my own way, because I want to be blameless in the kingdom of God, where God has abundantly blessed us financially, that we're able to do whatever we want. And that's because God is the shepherd. And He's a provider. And one thing that I want to share with you, that if you're worrying about your salary, and you're worrying about, you know, and one of the things about getting into the radio ministry, if you can't cover your radio budget, then what are you doing in the radio? You should be in anything you do in missions or radio or whatever you're going to buy, make sure you count the cost. Make sure you see how much money you have. And I believe that the reason that radio ministers and TV ministers start begging for funds is because they get out beyond a limb where God has not asked them to be in. They go far and beyond that God's called them not to be in. And they get themselves messed up. And so then the people have to pay the consequences of a vision that God never gave to that person. But it was His own vision to become popular and to have all the glory to Himself so that everybody would know Him, that He's on TV and radio. That should never be our motivation. Our motivation should be to feed the flock of God. To feed it. Not so that people can get to know who we are, but who is Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus came to Peter there in Caesarea and said, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets." And then Jesus turned to him and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And He backed him against the wall. "But who do you say that I am?" Personal now. And Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." You've had a super revelation, Peter. And we need to understand that God is the one that calls. God is the one that puts the burden within our hearts. And one thing that I want to tell you about Paul's ministry and his methodology here that he has, his methods, number one, is that Paul's ministry was well-rounded. It wasn't lopsided. It was well-rounded. Look at verse 20. Notice what it says. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Notice that he never, ever kept anything to himself. And we've heard much from Chuck about enriching yourself with God's funds. Paul never, ever, ever begged for funds. Anytime he would get an offering, it was through the church, brothers helping him, but he never, ever sent computerized letters out. He never got over the airwaves and said, "Now we need you to support this program." You know, poor God, you know, he's going poor. God is not poor. And we need to understand that Paul's apostle, his ministry, was a well-rounded ministry where he kept back nothing that was profitable to him. Everything he did was giving of himself, and everything he had he gave to other people. He was a servant. He did not live like a rich man. He did not live beyond and above the other people. But he was a tent maker. Tent maker in the kingdom of God. He would go out and make tents and support his own little ministry that God had given to him. And then he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first half of the day he would preach, and then the later half of the afternoon he would work, and then at night he would preach again. That was the ministry of Paul. "I have kept back nothing that profitable." Secondly, his ministry was a public ministry. His ministry, notice, he says, "I have taught you publicly." It was a public ministry that Paul had to those in need. And thirdly, he says that his ministry was private. And notice, what I mean private is that he was a caring shepherd. He went from house to house teaching the people. In those days, they didn't have buildings. You see, for churches, they met in the homes. But he took the time to oversee the homes and to be able to teach them from house to house. That was Paul the Apostle, the great Apostle of Jesus Christ, in his methodology of ministry. So we have a balance in the ministry here in Paul's ministry. Now, in verse 21, we see the message of Paul's ministry. And his message is that he was testifying, in the literal translation here for testifying here, is solemnly protesting to you. "I will solemnly protest to you, number one, repentance. And secondly, faith. Now you see, these two characteristics are so important in our churches today. We need to preach repentance, that people will turn from their sins. In every message that I preach, I always love to bring in repentance. Because when I study the Gospels, I see that in the beginning of the Gospel, John the Baptist, his first message was repent. The second thing I see there is that Jesus in John, in Matthew chapter 3, he also, in there verse 11, he says what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. His first message. And I see the disciples repent. I see Peter repent. I see Paul repent. And all the way through we see repentance. And if you want to get a good study on repentance, get Dr. Edwin Orr's tape on repentance. And you will blow your mind. That's the best study I've ever heard on repentance. You will blow your mind. It will convict you as a pastor because, man, there's a lot of things that we need to be repenting about. You see, we preach so powerful from the pulpit about repentance, but yet are we repentant for the things that we do? Do we really mean what we say? Are we really sorry, or are we continuing in our sin? And you know, there are pastors today that are preaching and they're living under adultery. Fornication, drug users, child abusers, child molesters. It's sad. And yet they call themselves ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet there is no repentant heart in their life. You watch their lives and there's no repentance. Paul says here that Paul's message was that we need to be what? Repenting in our hearts for everything that we do. And when there's real true repentance, then real faith will begin to work in your life and in your ministry, because you truly begin to trust in God. For faith is putting my trust in Christ Jesus. You see, I begin to see the work of God within my own life as I become that prime example to my body, the body of Christ, that I am human. And if you're preaching from the pulpit that you're perfect and you never make mistakes and you don't share your life with the people, let me tell you something. When you fall, it's going to be a great fall. You're going to find yourself in a great fall. You need to be sharing with people that you're just flesh and blood and you go through problems and trials and you get in a fight with your wife. And how you go back and you tell your wife you're sorry and you're repentant. And when your children are out of order and how you discipline your children, and then what a poor father you are. And I mean, you see a lot, people don't preach that today. Because we say, what are people going to think about us? You know, we want people to do great, that we're great. And yet we're just one big, big body of flesh. That's all we are. Where God takes His Spirit and He puts it upon our lives, and then He uses us for His glory. Wherever He wants to use us, He uses us tremendously. That's the love of God. The love that He has for you, the love that He has for me, is because He cares about every single one of us. Now, run out of time, but let me give you the rest of it just very briefly, okay? Verses 22 to 24, Paul the Apostle looks forward to his ministry, and Paul here turns to the future of his ministry and tells his audience, number one, in verse 22, notice what he says. He says, "And now behold, I am going bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there." Now Paul says, look, I don't know what's ahead of me, but I'm going. You know why? Because his trust and his faith was in God. And we know that the elders try to hold him up and say, "Paul, don't go down because things are going to happen." Hey, I don't care. I don't care. I'm serving God. And you know, when you're in the perfect will of God, it doesn't matter what happens to you. Who cares? If I am in the perfect will of God, then whatever comes, comes because God allows it in my life. Because He wants to happen in my life. He's in charge. He's in command of my life. Verse 23, notice. He says, "Except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide with me." Now he says, you want to know about ministry? Hey, persecution, afflictions, everything will happen to me, but I don't care. I don't care because I serve a living Christ. And let me tell you something, no matter what we go through, Jesus is able to get us through if we got our eyes on Jesus. But the day you get your eyes off Jesus Christ and you put your eyes on yourself and other people, you're going to fall. You got to keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, that He's the one that sustains you and He's the one that will lift you up. He's the one. And you know what's neat about this whole thing? Is that in verse 23, he talks about the witness of the Holy Spirit, but verse 24, notice, but none of these things, notice his attitude, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Boy, I would love to have that on my tombstone. Wouldn't you? I mean, think about that. The whole problem here, as Paul says, none of the things move me because I don't count my life dear unto myself. I'm not living for self. I'm living for Him. See, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for Him. And when I finish my course, I want my captain and general commander that has sent me into this ministry to be proud of me that I did everything he told me to do and I have finished my course with joy, not in bitterness. How many ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ today have been disqualified and they have never completed their ministry because of sin in their life? No joy, but bitterness. They have fallen by the wayside. They've been disqualified from the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. God never disqualifies you. You disqualify yourself. God never disqualifies you. You disqualify yourself from ministry because of the appetites of your flesh. We need to bring them in submission to God. We need to kill the flesh. And we need to allow God to work in us and through us. Paul says, look, this is where it's at. This is what God wants to do into my life. Verse 25. And now, notice, verse 25 through 27, he gives his confession of preaching and he makes himself accountable to God. Notice. And now behold, I know that you all among who I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, when I read that and I go back and I read chapter 18 where he mentions it again, and then I go to Ezekiel and Ezekiel mentions the same thing. Paul is saying here, look, you guys, whenever I leave, I want to tell you something, that when I leave this pulpit, I leave this church and I'm gone, I can wash my hands and say that I have given to you the full counsel of God and I am not guilty of any man's blood. I have done my job because I was a steward to the kingdom of God. We are accountable to men's lives. And I pray that as you and I look at our lives, that we may be able to say that we too can say that we are pure from the men's, from the blood of all men in our own ministry, in our own life. That we have given the full counsel of God. Notice the next verse. Verse 27, he says, for I, Paul, have not kept back, or I have not failed to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And how do you declare all the counsel of God? Again, you've been repetitiously in this conference by teaching line upon line, precept upon precept, the Word of God. You give the full counsel of God. And I tell people this, when somebody's giving counsel to somebody else, I ask them, have you read through the whole Bible yet? And if they tell me no, I say, then what right do you have to give counsel? Because you don't have the full counsel of God. The full counsel of God comes when you go through Genesis to Revelations. That's the full counsel of God. Or else you're giving partial counsel of God to people. You need to be in the Word. You need to be studying God's Word. You need to be in prayer. Prayer and the Word is the key to the ministry. If you're going to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that because I have more men under me and God blessed it, I don't do any counseling. I don't do anything, but for 8 hours a day, I study and I spend time in prayer and the Word, and that's all I do. That's all I do. And you know what? It's neat. Because I told my congregation, I either counsel or I preach. For me and my house, we're going to study the Word of God so that we can feed the flock of God. I chose. I told the whole congregation, I don't counsel with people. I counsel after service if you want to talk to me outside. Because at that time, for 3 years, I've been going to school full time, 18 units per semester. So it's been real tough. But it's been neat. Because God is in charge of our lives. You see, God is doing it. And He can do it in your life if you give your life to Him completely. And listen, this is the warning and the exhortation of Paul, verse 28. Take heed therefore for yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the flock of God. Notice, feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Whose church is it? Yes, not yours. He says, feed the church of God which He purchased for it. When people come to me and say, they talk about their church, I said, how much did you pay for it? How much did it cost you? It cost Jesus Christ His blood. And that's why it's so valuable that we stay simple and humble before God as God uses us as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only way we can do it. And then the warning comes with this. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice their attitude. Also, of your own selves, men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And notice what he says. There are going to be elders. There are going to be assistant pastors. There's going to be men of God that will turn against you and against your church and against God and will try to come to divide your church. But you just hang on. You stand upon the Word of God and you speak to them the Word of God and you rebuke them and you exhort them and you try to rebuild them, and if not, you let them go and allow God to work in their lives. We need to understand what Paul is saying here, because it's important. And with the warning comes this, verse 31. Therefore, here's what you're to do. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. Here's the tears that he had. And now, brethren, I commend you to the Lord, to the words of His grace, which are able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold, or notice, or dress. I love this. Man, this is what's destroying the Church of Jesus Christ today. They're coveting. Coveting cars, coveting houses, coveting money, coveting clothes. We don't covet. If God blesses you out of sight, but you don't covet, coveting is a sin. And if you're only in the ministry because you don't like to work, hey, God will get you. God's going to get you good. Because every one of us, I work. Before I even came in ministry, I didn't go into full-time ministry. I have 500 people in the body. And took a salary of $25 a week. And we want everything instant. You know, instant breakfast, instant cereal, everything's instant. And so we want our churches to grow instantly. We need not to covet in any way anybody else's ministry or silver or clothes or anything else. And then he says this, 34. Yea? You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Remember, Chuck was picking up stiffs for so much a month, you know, or for each stiff they would pay him. But he was always working at, say, you know, the marketing or whatever he was doing to make up for the income and the salary. In the same way, we need to learn that our people see us, that we are doing everything we can to be ministers, and that we just don't want to be paid by the ministry. That we want to show them that in God's timing, we will be full-time in ministry. And when God gives you your salary, it's between you and the Lord and your board, whatever they give to you. But make sure that you're moderate in what you take and don't become covetous in what you do to make an empire for yourself. Be careful. Because Billy Graham said there's three things that will destroy a minister of God: money, pride, and women. It will kill you. Verse 35. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, notice, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? Give of yourself. Give of your time. Whatever you do, it's more blessed to give than always to take, take, take. I want, I need, I want. Give. Give of yourself. Verse 36 brings a conclusion, and this is a sad conclusion. Every time I read this, it bums me out. Notice Paul. He points once again to his own life in verse 32. Notice again, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Can you imagine this big scene here? He lays down, he gets on his knees, and they begin to pray together because they know that they'll never see Paul again until they get to heaven. Man, you know what to me? That is the greatest move. Because when I look at you guys and I meet some of you at the conferences, you know, we're so far distant and apart. And you know what? We need to be praying for one another because we're going to spend eternity together. Eternity together. We're in the same team. And we need to really love each other as we see the love here tremendously. Verse 37. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. You know, when you leave your church and God calls you somewhere else, are people going to rejoice when you leave? Or are they going to weep and cry and spend time with you because they're going to really miss you because you were really a shepherd? You see? Some pastors are gloriously let go with great party. Verse 38. Notice. They were kissing Paul all over, man, notice, and sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that he, notice, that they should see his face no more, and they accompany him into the ship. And that was the end of Paul. Paul went on. And so, in our own lives tonight, this afternoon, we pray that God will really give you guys wisdom and knowledge on how to minister to your flocks. Be patient. You got 10 people out of sight. Hey, the less headaches. Man, love those 10 people, feed them, make them grow by leaps and bounds, and allow them to multiply, and you wait on the Lord. The bigger the church, the bigger responsibility, and let me tell you something, the greater stewardship and the greater that God will hold you accountable on the day of judgment for everything you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy. We pray because the Holy Spirit, Father, has ministered to all of us, and you've spoken to me at this conference, Lord. I pray that you continue to anoint our pastor Chuck, Lord. Lord, tonight as he speaks to us, that you anoint him as he studies this afternoon, Lord, and bring those things that you spoke to his heart in a fresh, Lord. Lord, we pray for his family. We pray for this church, Father. Lord, as we have seen it from the beginning, how it started with 25 people, Father, and how you made us part of the Jesus People movement, Lord. And we have seen it grow even greater than we ever thought. And Lord, because we know that you are Lord and King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus. Just with every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you are struggling in your ministry and you're living maybe in sin, and maybe you're not even living in sin, but you're going through a real tough time in your marriage or your children or just your own ministry, I want to pray for you. And I want us to pray together. So if you have that problem right now, whatever problem may be, I want you to stand to your feet and we're going to pray for you right now before we dismiss you. Just right now, real quick, stand up and we're going to pray for you. Just as God, you search your own heart before God, just go ahead and stand. Okay, don't think of what people are going to say. Forget the people. You stand because you do have a need and you want God to answer your prayer because he loves you and he cares about you. Anybody else before we pray? Need. That's what we're here for. I mean, you know, we're all weak men. We're all flesh and blood, and we all have problems. But thanks be to Jesus Christ who can take us out of our problems because he's God. Those of you around these men, and if there's some women standing up too, if you women want to stand up too, no problem. Why don't you go ahead and reach over and lay hands on them. We're going to pray for them and ask God to touch these men. Okay, go ahead. Just lay hands on these people. We'll pray. Father, we come to you right now, Lord Jesus, to ask you for these beautiful men, these beautiful women. We ask you that you touch them, that you anoint them, Father, that you would have your Spirit to come upon their lives, and that we would not depend upon any programs, but that we would depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, leading us and guiding us into all truth. I pray for their marriages. I pray for their relationship to you, God, to their community, to their friends, to their loved ones. And Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. In Jesus' most beautiful name we pray. Amen.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you'd like more information on tapes or a free catalog, contact The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.